You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Well, we have spent, goodness, we're only like 3 weeks into the new year. It already feels like a whole year has gone by, hasn't it? Somehow. We've been in our January series on the church. It's our custom, right, to spend every January focusing on the church here in this small sermon series called Unprogrammed, where we're looking at the things that we don't program as a church, but things that ought to be present in all of your lives. Things regarding the Bible, we talked about, things regarding prayer, and things regarding the local church. That was the first three Sundays in the series. There are two left. This week, we turn our attention to the idea of holiness. Why holiness? Because there's so much of holiness in our life together as a church that we do not program. Try to imagine this with me. What would it be like at Sunrise if we programmed holy living for all the members? If there was a Sunrise holiness code that you got on becoming a member, on coming in these doors, that said the following: you must dress like this and not like this. You must talk like this and not like this. You must watch these kind of TV shows and movies, not those. You must only listen to this kind of music. You must only read these kind of books. I would write that one. You must only vote like this, you must only drive this kind of car, you must only be this kind of parent, do this kind of education, play these kind of board games, work this kind of job, have these kind of friends, marry that kind of person, and on and on and on and on. And then, having all agreed to this by becoming a member of the church, we then use our security team to enforce it. And if you break the Sunrise Holiness Code, Joe throws you in Sunrise jail. If he doesn't break it himself. We would all have to add a budget line this year for a thick pad of demerits, or no one would keep coming to Sunrise. That's what would happen. One of the two. So, to a large degree then, holiness isn't, and I persuade you, try to persuade you today, it must not be programmed by any local church. But if that's the case, wow, we've got questions before us, don't we? What is holiness, then, if we're not going to program this, and what does it look like? If we're not going to micromanage your every second of every day for you, make sure you're living in the right direction. We'll enter the sermon today where we're going to ask those two questions. Try to answer them. What is holiness? And what does it look like? Question one. What is holiness? Our text is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. It's on the back of your bookmark, or open your Bibles or devices. Let's read the following. Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." What is holiness? First, in verse 13, it is a response to future grace. Notice, verse 13 says, it's the grace we'll receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ that moves us to do certain things here and now. Verse 13 is a call to do two things: prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded. Literally, Peter here says, gird up the loins of your minds. This might be a phrase that's at a bit of a distance from us. None of you, especially none of you men, are wearing robes today. This was the culture that this book was originally written in, so it'd be good for us to know that culture, to know what exactly was being commended to them and therefore to us. Well, back then, think of the Roman centurions, the soldiers. They would wear a robe, even though they're soldiers. But when it came to battle time, when it came to attack mode, even when it came to discipline and just practice and training, they would have small little belts. They were quickly accessible. They'd then hike up the robe right around the upper knee, cinch down that belt, both legs, so they're ready to go. They're ready for action, they're ready for war, ready for any mob that might try to take over anywhere, so they can do their job and not trip up in their robes. They gird up themselves to be ready for action. Peter uses this image to talk about a certain kind of intellectual activity that we are now called to do. Prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober-minded. What's true, that just thinking the right things or believing the right things cannot get you into heaven. But it's also true that God has created us in such a way that the way things get rooted into our hearts is through the mind. It's true, R.C. Sproul has wonderfully reminded us, pastor and teacher for many years, a truth can be in the mind, it's not the heart. That's bad. But a truth can't get to the heart unless it goes through the mind first. It's just how God made us and wired us to live and think and feel. Which means when God comes into view, we're thinking about the things of God, we can't leave our minds behind. We're called to a certain kind of intellectual activity. And this is how Peter begins addressing us in verse 13 to 16. Well, what do our minds do in their soberness and their preparation for action? He says it in the next phrase in verse 13, set our hope fully on the grace to come. This is not positive thinking. This is not fanciful sentimentality. This is not soft soap wishing. Like, I hope this year will be better than last year. I had hoped the Jags would win. Whoops. My hopes are dashed. Right? You set your hope there, they could be dashed there. This is a Christ-centered boast of what he has done in the past and what he will one day do in the future. Or to say it another way, because we have a hope in God for the future, the grace to come at the revelation of Christ, the second coming, we, therefore, should set our hope on God now. Because that's happening, this changes. Which reveals an underlying principle at work. It's a very foundational principle. What we ultimately hope in changes how we live daily life. What we set our hope in changes how we live daily life, doesn't it? If you live in a war zone, you hope for peace. If you're single, you hope for a spouse. If you can't have children, you hope for pregnancy. If you don't have a job, you hope for employment. And on and on. All these things are good things. But when we make good things, says Mike Jenkins, ultimate things, they become bad things when they rule our lives. And so when they don't deliver, our hopes are dashed. And our idolatrous hearts are exposed. Peter's helping us here, reminding us through the hard work, using our minds to set our hope on the person they must be set on. At Christ's return, when grace will finally come to us. I hope it's known in here. I mean, it's implied, but it's good in these moments to speak to what's implied, not just assume. Prepare your mind for action. He's sober-minded. Those two phrases, are they passive? As if, when you hear prepare your mind for action, do you think of a lazy river around a resort? All you gotta do is just... Is that the image coming to mind? Sober-minded! lounging on the Lido deck. These are terms of action. They're terms of discipline. It's a call to hard work toward becoming holy. But see the direction we must work towards. There's grace in view, both past tense and future tense. The verses that lead up to our passage, in verse 1 to 7, make it abundantly clear, as Peter begins his first letter, we have received grace, past tense, in Christ. Verse 8 to 13, leading up to our passage, then next, make it very clear that we will one day receive more grace when Jesus returns. So, grace behind us, grace before us, changes how we live right now. That's the image here. And I think this is like the springtime flower. Just as the flower, when the warmth and light of the sun hits it, it opens wonderfully, so too the Christian, knowing the grace we have received, knowing the grace we will receive, when we prepare our minds for action and become sober-minded, we'll find our minds and our souls opening up to our holy God and His holy ways. This is the image put forth for us. So first, holiness is a response to future grace. Second, holiness is a rejection of former sin. Verse 14 and 15, Peter continues, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Now verse 14 and 15 say almost the same thing. But they're repeated twice for us in different ways to teach us from multiple angles. Verse 14 puts it negatively, "Do not be conformed to your former lives." 15 says it positively, "Be holy in all your conduct." There's an encouragement. There's don't do this, do this. So when you put them together, it's a clear picture of what holiness really looks like. As God's obedient children, what does obedience look like? It looks like a turning away and a turning towards something. We turn away from what we used to be. We turn away from our former selves. We turn away from our old lives, our old habits, the old sins we once cherished so much, and we turn toward Christ and His ways, and His obedience, His commands, His life. And we must run in that direction. This is what the Christian life looks like. It's turning away and a turning toward. We see this in Old Testament Israel. God helps this turning. Israel was once enslaved in Egypt, and the whole story of the Exodus is how He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them out. He made them free. And in their freedom, He takes them out from their old life, you could say, redeems them, and turns them to Himself by giving them law and ordering their lives. Freedom ordered by God's commands. This is what Israel looked like. So to the church, full of converted men and women, is similarly set apart from sin and the surrounding world to be holy herself. Israel was in the world, and by obedience to God's commands, they were to look distinct from the world, from the nations around them, right? The church is in the world. And by the commands of God and His word and running in His directions, we are to be a distinct people, different from the world. The picture, our boats are to be in the water. The water is not to be in the boat. What happens when water gets in the boat? You sink like lead to the bottom. We are to be in the world, but the world's not to be in us. This is the image. But Peter, I think in saying it and putting it this way, a negative and a positive in verse 14 and 15, He's really honest, I think. So we ought to be honest with one another. Peter's aware that the former life still tugs, still pulls, still tempts, still allures us into thinking that it is better than Christ and holy ways. He doesn't deny this. What Peter does deny is a kind of Christian experience that never has turned toward Christ, but that says it's Christian, but still continues in former ways. Peter denies that. He says there's a turning. There ought to be a turning. He's not saying perfection. He's saying turning toward Christ. Luther, in his characteristic Luther account, he put it in a very unique and brash way. I'll change some of the words so it's not so offensive to our younger ears. But Luther referred to his old nature, his old man, as the old Adam. Right? There's an old man, old Adam, and a new nature. We put on Christ, right? So he's using this language. And he one time said, "My old Adam was drowned in my baptism. But that joker is a good swimmer." You love that, don't you? That's so true. Verse 14 calls this way of life, turning toward Christ, obedient. Verse 15 calls this way of life, holy. So obedience and holiness means conforming to Christ rather than the world around us. That's what holiness is. Looking like Jesus, not looking like the world, and growing in the image of Jesus. But just like some of the other things we've talked about in this series, and been real honest with one another about, many people would say, that's for like the super Christians. That's for pastors, that's for missionaries, that's for like Sunday school teachers. That's not me. I'm a regular Christian. Holiness is not just for super Christians. Holiness is for Christians. The Bible does not leave open an option for Christian that is not holy. If you're not holy and you say you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. It's very clear. You're not. There's only one kind of Christian. A Christian that's a holy Christian. That's it. Some of you may have heard it on the radio live. I heard it growing up as a kid. There was a radio station in Atlanta, Fox 97. Holly grew up with it as well. Great times, good oldies. Fox 97 was what it was called. And so in 1965, that was the time period, right? The 60s were considered the oldies. Right now, if you turn on oldies station, it's like playing like Bon Jovi. And you're like, that's not oldies. Or I'm getting old if that's oldies. But in 1965, the Byrds were just quoting Ecclesiastes 3 when they sang those lyrics. There's a time to born, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to tear down, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to laugh, a time to weep. You ever notice that the song or the passage never says there's a time to be holy? It doesn't say it because all the times the Christian has are to be holy times. There's never a time we're not to be holy. As if we can put it on Sunday morning and take it off when we get back home. So church, are you holy? Do you know the holiness that this passage is calling us to? Does this describe you? Does this call you out? Does this expose you? Does this comfort you? Those are the questions we need to answer. We're not asking, I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you take the Lord's Supper. I'm not asking if you wear the name Christian. I'm not asking if you approve of holiness in someone else. I'm not asking if you like to read books about the lives of holy people. I'm not asking if you have many holy books yourselves. I'm not asking if you someday hope to be holy in the future. I'm asking you now, are you holy? Hebrews 12:14 without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The Christian, what is a Christian? One who turns from sin and turns to Jesus and runs. You might take half a step and faceplant. You're still going in that direction. You're still further away from what you used to be. You might wish that you were further along. You might wish that you were half the person you wish you could be. But you're headed in the right direction. Not that one. That's a Christian. That's not. That's what Peter is saying. Holiness, second, is a rejection of former sin. Third, and finally, verse 16, holiness is a reflection of God's fullness. Have you ever thought of the moon? I know for kids this might be like a moment, right? I remember when I first learned this, that the moon had no light of its own, right? It's shocking. It's bright though. It's just a reflector of the light of the sun. There's nothing from the moon that exudes light. All it does is reflect another's light onto something else, the sun. In the same way, vastly greater, so too is every other holiness. It's just a reflection of God's. Verse 16, Peter quotes Leviticus 11:44, where God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Many theologians of old, in describing God's holiness, will say something like, God is primarily holy. That's a very key word for theologians of old. God is primarily holy. So to say that God is primarily holy is to say that God is the original pattern of holiness. That all holiness originates with him, such that everything else that is holy is but a reflection of God's own holiness that doesn't originate from them, but him. Everything else is a moon that is holy to the sun that is God. Or to say it as the kids do these days, God is the OG when it comes to holiness. Or, perhaps an illustration we know better, it's like Chick-fil-A. Right, let's talk about the holy chicken. It might be hard to prove, but it's probably 100% true that Chick-fil-A was the very first one to do it well to sell a chicken sandwich in fast food world, in the industry. My in-laws, Walter and Robin, grew up in they lived in South Atlanta, and at the time, they not only got to go to, I've been there with them, the first Chick-fil-A, the Dwarf House by the airport there in South Atlanta, but Robin, I remember, frequently frequented the first ever in-mall fast food place, the Chick-fil-A that was in, I don't know the name of the mall, what's the name of that mall? Greenbrier Mall. It's probably not even still there. It's just a flea market, probably now. That's what malls are these days. But they used to go there, and they sold the chicken sandwich in a mall. And now there's food courts everywhere. And now you'd be hard-pressed to find a fast food restaurant that doesn't sell a chicken sandwich. It was a time just burgers and Chick-fil-A had the chicken. You went where you wanted to go based on what you wanted. Now, because of the popularity of Chick-fil-A, everyone has to have, in order to compete in the fast food industry, a kind of chicken sandwich. I remember when I first started college, 2002, Valdosta, Georgia, there were billboards up around town and campus. McDonald's was introducing, there was this whole marketing program, we're introducing the Southern-style chicken sandwich. You just kind of laugh. You're like, oh, Chick-fil-A. They're trying to do Chick-fil-A. But somehow this got approved. The marketing slogan for it, good enough for Sundays. Wouldn't you love to be in that marketing meeting? Like, just seeing a bunch of angry people being like, let's stick it to Chick-fil-A with this slogan in our new sandwich. Anyway, all that to say, Chick-fil-A is the OG when it comes to the chicken sandwich. In a similar but infinitely greater manner, God is the original pattern of everything that is holy, for His essence is holy. He is the holy God. There is no God like Him, no God but Him. There's no holiness without Him, for it came from Him and will forever flow forth from Him. He is the eternal fountain, the eternal spring, ever bubbling up and flowing forth to feed all other streams. This is God, and such is holiness. It's a response to future grace, it's a rejection of former sin, and it's a reflection of God's holiness. That's what holiness is. Let's ask the next question, our second heading today. What does holiness look like? We've done this in our unprogrammed series together every time. What is it? What does it look like for each one? And here we do it with holiness. What does it really look like? If we're not going to do the Sunrise Holiness Code that's enforced by our security team that would then fill a Sunrise jail, we'd have less room for Sunday school then, put bars up on a door, things like this. If we're not going to do that, what then does holiness look like as a people? We have great need to answer this question. Is holiness just, hey, let's all come together, talk about holiness, I want to make you feel really bad and guilty, so that all of us then are committed to a very high morality, or a very strict ethical code? I don't watch movies like that. I don't go to establishments like that. Oh, I have to change the radio, I can't hear that. Is it just being upright? Is it just kind of having and treasuring an upright respectability in public, regardless what you're like in private? Well, obviously the answer to all that is no. That's not what holiness looks like. So what is it? Three things it looks like, at least. They're on the bottom of your bookmark. First, the first encouragement I want to give you to holiness might be new to you, but this is the foundation of it. Be who you are. Is that strange to hear? When I asked the question earlier, are you holy? If you know your doctrine of justification, the answer should have been yes. Even if you don't feel holy, if you don't feel spotless and unblemished, the moment a sinner believes in Jesus, God declares that sinner to be what that sinner is not: righteous, holy, 100%. And then the process of sanctification happens. It begins where we are, by God's Spirit and by God's grace and power, He makes us into what He has declared us to be: holy. So when you hear the question, are you holy? Your immediate answer as a Christian should be yes. No. Yes. If the Bible didn't say it, we wouldn't believe it, because we don't feel it. But it says it, so we must embrace it. When we believe Jesus is perfect, law-abiding, perfect, sinless life, all that righteousness He accrued is given to us as a gift. It's imputed to us, credited to us, reckoned to us, so that right now, at that very first moment a sinner believes, that sinner is as acceptable to the Father as the Son is to the Father. That's nuts! That's salvation! And then by grace through the Holy Spirit, God makes us into what He's declared us to be. a holy people. So, this is where we start. How do we be holy? What does it look like? Be who you are, Christians. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, you once were darkness. He didn't say in darkness. You once were darkness. You are now light in the Lord. Be light in the Lord. Be who you are. Live as who you are, the resurrected, redeemed, saved, spirit-filled individual who now runs in the way of his Lord's commands. Be who you are is step one. Second, what does holiness look like? Look to the cross. If you go one chapter over in 1 Peter to chapter 2, look at verse 24. He, this is Jesus being talked about, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. It's the cross, the sin-bearing work of our Savior. Notice the purpose. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why does God save a sinner? He loves the sinner. He saves the sinner. All done. Lazy river time. Get your raft. Enjoy the ride. Is that why? No. No. God saves each sinner that he does, however sinful, to make, enable, create a new life out of that sinner, something new and beautiful and glorious. They die to sin and live to righteousness. We were at a conference a few years ago, Andrew and I, a bunch of other local churches, and John Piper was preaching from this text, and he said the following: the sin-bearing work of Jesus Christ creates the sin-killing work of Christians. The sin-bearing Savior creates a sin-killing Christian. That's the only kind of Christians the Savior makes. Is Christians who are keen to kill sin. There's a violent streak to Christianity that we must embrace. Matthew 11, 12, John the Baptist says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's no lazy river living in Christianity. There are those who are filled with the Spirit and violently killing their own sin. Not killing others physically, not taking up arms to spread the church, but taking up every spiritual weapon we can to grow in holiness, to slay our sin, and to rest and bank on Christ. This is Christianity. This is not some hardcore version of it. This is what it is. 101. Don't be duped in a softer version of Christianity that you find more appealing to your taste, because it doesn't involve a kind of violence against your old nature that, though drowned in baptism, is still trying to come up to the top. Be who you are. Look to the cross. Third, work hard at holiness. This one can't come first. You see the order here? Be who you are. You have been declared to be holy. Each convert, each born again man and woman, as soon as they come to Christ, however old, however young, they are declared to be what they're not. Holy. They then set themselves to a kind of life where they're violent, not against other people, but against their former way of life. So they want to slay sin, kill sin, lest sin kills them. And this is how they live. And do they just dabble in this? No. Third, they work hard at holiness. Listen as I read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. In context, Paul's making his own creed and confession, writing it down about how Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was raised according to the Scriptures, appeared to many, and last of all, to me as one untimely born. He says, "For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." See the rest, the contentment that he has in that, the security. There's almost like an exhale at the comma. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not a period at the end of that. Yet, I worked harder than any other apostle. Can you imagine being John or Matthew or any of the others? And did you see what he said? Well, it's kind of true. Yeah, it's kind of true. This is Paul. Grace fueled effort. It's not work, then grace to become holy. Grace has made him holy, declared him to be so. And then by the Spirit, the grace of God, he is what he is. He seeks to work hard in holiness. I worked harder than any of them. Yet it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Even as he grows, step by step, he praises God. That wasn't me that makes this improvement. It was God in his grace working in me, chipping away this nature of mine to become something I'm not, or that I have been declared to be, but I am experientially not. What do you work hard in life? What do you work hard at? Do you really work hard to improve in your vocation? To become the best employee you can be? You ought to. Do you work hard to be the best husband or wife you can be? Father or mother? You ought to. Do you work very hard to be the brother or sister to other members in the church? You ought to. But at the top of our list, near the top, if not number one, is I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will spend and be spent to know God and to make him known. What else are we to give our lives to and work hard for? This is God's pattern for all of his sons and all of his daughters. Think about the Old Testament priests, right? Peter, before this verse in chapter 2 and 9 to 12, yep, he likens the church to a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's us. Think about the Old Testament priests. Aaron, when he was first set apart and ordained to be priest, he was dressed in garments, Exodus 28:2, made for holiness, glory, and beauty. So too, the New Testament Christian, our glorious, beautiful garments, what is it but the holiness we're to grow in? That ought to be the most beautiful thing about us. The holiness growing in us. What else are the sacraments and ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper but what are they for than to rain down righteousness upon us and nourish our souls in holiness? What are God's promises for but to encourage and foster holiness? What is the sending of his Holy Spirit for to dwell within us but to make us holy? What is all the suffering that God allows in our lives for but to wean us from the world and to whet our appetites for a holy habitation of the Most High? What are God's new mercies for day by day, but to push us bit by bit toward a more holy life? What is Christ dying for but to wash away unholiness and purchase a people, Titus 2:14, zealous for good works? What is Christ rising for but to give us, to impute to us, to reckon to us, to credit our account with a holy righteousness? What is Christ's ascension for but to teach us how he now, at this moment, at the Father's right hand, reigns over everything that is holy? And what is Christ's return for but to teach us that all that is holy will in the end swallow up everything that is unholy? We are not going to enforce a sunrise code of holiness and micromanage every second of your day. The Christian is called to be who you are, to look to the cross, and to work hard at holiness. We ought to be those who are committed to one another. I'm not only committed to grow in holiness myself, I want to be committed that you grow in holiness too. So how can we do that? That's a question that might be worth some programming and might be worth some time together outside of programming. This is our holy life with our holy God.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.